We turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We read the entire chapter in connection with our treatment of Lord's Day 41, treating the seventh commandment. We hear the inspired word of God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. May God bless his word to our hearts. In connection with this passage and others to which we'll make reference, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 41, question, answer 108 and 109. And this, an exposition of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Lord's Day 41, question 108. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God. And that therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved Lord Jesus Christ, we live in the midst of a society that is given over to sexual perversion. The world in which we live promotes self. And promotes then lust and pleasure. And so everywhere we look, we're faced with that temptation. Commit adultery. Commit adultery. The billboards scream it. The advertisements. Magazines. Living in the midst of that filth and that corruption, we can be tempted to become very discouraged. How can we and our children remain faithful? How can the children of the church expect to remain chaste and marry in the Lord as virgins? How can we as God's people, in the midst of this filth and this perversion, maintain our marriages and maintain faithfulness to the Word of God? When we see the devastating impact of these sins on marriages, we see them on young people and on children, we're moved to fierce anger. But then soon that anger turns into despair. And we wonder, how can the church of Jesus Christ survive? This morning, beloved, we're directed to Christ. All of us are guilty. We gather as those who stand condemned by the seventh commandment. And we look to Christ. Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer and as our Lord, forgives us. And by the wonder of his grace, not only forgives us, but he preserves us and he keeps us so that his church will be preserved in the midst of this world. Though the gates of hell spew filth and corruption and promote selfishness and the pursuit of one's lusts, though hell in fury assaults the people of God, the church is victorious through Jesus Christ, who is her Lord. And we need to hear Christ's word to us. We need to hear the reminder of who we are. We are blood-bought children of the King. We are not our own. Our bodies are not our own. Our eyes are not our own. We belong to Christ. And as those who belong to him, body and soul, he's the one for whom we live. Not selfishly pursuing our own lusts, our own pleasures, but we're called to live unto him and to pursue his glory, to pursue his will. We hear Christ's word to us this morning, a word of admonition, but also a word of promise. All of us as adulterers have been washed. We've been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jehovah God, by a wonder of mercy, takes hold of us. Does not hold us accountable any longer for those sins, but washes us, cleanses us, and gives us to know, you are my beloved. You are those for whom I lay down my life. I have saved you from the bondage of sin and death. Now be ye holy even as I am holy. Don't look to the world for direction. Look to my word. We look at this commandment under the theme, chaste living. Let's note first the fundamental principle. Secondly, the sin. And finally, the forgiveness. The principle again, every commandment has a fundamental principle that says something about God. What is it that this commandment teaches us about God? God is a holy God who has joined himself to his church by an unbreakable bond. That's the covenant. And it's pictured by marriage. And that's Ephesians 5, setting forth the wonder of that mystery. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now it's important that we look at that institution of marriage for a few moments. God instituted the bond of marriage in the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. God ordained that the sexual union would be a means to glorify him, a means to praise him. And God gave them the intimacy of that sexual bond as a good gift to be enjoyed in the realm of marriage. Adam and Eve were brought together, married by Jehovah God, and in holiness maintained the perfection of that bond. 1 Corinthians 7, the Song of Solomon, Book of Proverbs, extol this godly institution. Marriage is of God. God instituted marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4 states, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God created Adam and Eve, and he made them male and female. God didn't make the angels that way. The angels don't give in marriage. There's no reproduction among the angels. There's a set number of angels. That number never changes. That's not the way God created man. God made Adam first, as you children know. Adam named the animals. As he named the animals, he became aware of the fact that there was a lack in his own life. All the animals had a mate. He didn't have anyone to share the intimacy and the wonder of the life that he was called to live, other than Jehovah God. And so God then put Adam in a deep sleep. God took from him a rib. He fashioned around that rib a woman. And then he woke up Adam and gave her Eve to be his wife. God then instituting the bond of marriage in the perfection and holiness of that life in paradise. Adam and Eve gave themselves for one another. They lived for one another and for God and for his glory. There was no shame. There was no guilt. They were naked and they were not ashamed. Now we can note three things about that. First of all, God made Adam and Eve of the same nature. He breathed into their nostrils the breath of life and he made them living souls, living in a relationship of friendship with God. They were able to know God. They were distinct from the animals, so that God made Adam and Eve in a separate, marvelous way. They were image bearers of God, reflecting his righteousness, his holiness, and the true knowledge of God. But secondly, God established a relationship of headship and submission from the very beginning. Submission and headship do not come as a result of the fall. They're creation ordinance. God establishing Adam and Eve not to be on the same level, but in love, Adam ruling his wife, and Eve in love submitting to Adam. The apostle here sets that forth in verses 22 and 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. God instituted that relationship in marriage from the beginning. And finally, God's the one that married the two of them. He officiated at that first wedding, and he ordained that Adam and Eve would reach the perfection that he had ordained only in the way of marriage. Adam needing this woman to equip and prepare him for the glory that God would have for him in heavenly bliss. And Eve reaching the perfection that God had ordained for her only in the way of her marriage to Adam. God teaching this as the norm. There are exceptions, good exceptions, as 1 Corinthians 7 lays out. Exceptions that are necessary, that are important. But this being the norm. And God ordained then that marriage would be a matter of life till death separates. The two joined together in an inseparable bond, not able to be broken by men, not even able to be broken by separation or divorce, but death alone. God bringing them together, God alone ordaining the end of that earthly marriage bond. Now we need to see this morning then that marriage and a sexual relationship are good gifts ordained by God to serve and to glorify Him. God is glorified by the intimate fellowship that a husband and a wife are able to enjoy in the bond of marriage. Their intimacy is not chiefly physical. It's an intimacy that has to do with their union with Christ. They're joined to Christ, and now by virtue of that union, are privileged to live together, joined in the holy bond of marriage. Verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. You belong to Jesus. You are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And for that reason, verse 31 now, quoting then from Genesis 2, says, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. They reflect the joy. They reflect the union, the intimacy that is theirs in Jesus Christ. And in a creaturely way, that's reflected in the intimacy that they enjoy as husbands and wives. So much is this true that they're one flesh. We're united to Christ by the bond of faith. So perfectly that I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The life I live is not my own. It's the life of Christ that dwells within me. And so it is. As a creaturely reflection, the husband and wife are one flesh, living one life. God ordained that this would be the means by which the seed of the covenant and the church would be brought forth. And so the sexual relationship is a good gift from God in the context of marriage, a means by which God is glorified, God is praised, and exalted. Now we know that after God created Adam and Eve good, they fell into sin. And the result then is that that holy bond is corrupted. The good gift of God so corrupted and so twisted that the nature of man now is depraved. And rather than being holy and righteous, unholy and unrighteous. Not concerned about God's will. Not desirous to maintain God's will, but rather concerned only about one thing. My selfish desires. And that's the fruit then of the fall. Men and women do not use the sexual relationship to the glory of God. They don't use the sexual relationship for the bringing forth of children. They have no regard for God. They have no regard for the pursuit of God's will. It's all about me. It's all about myself. It's all about my pleasures. It's all about what I want, what I can get, and what I desire. And that becomes then the pursuit of men and women. We can understand then why after a few years of marriage, the same partner gets boring. There's no spiritual union there. And as a result then, there's not a desire to live in obedience to God. There's not a desire to live in intimacy spiritually. And so, without that spiritual glue within that marriage, anything goes. Nothing off limits. And so constantly, men and women then trying to find ways to spice up their marriage, bringing in other partners through pornography or through actual physical wickedness. Pursuing open marriages where they can be with other men, other women, maybe even groups of men, groups of women. God gives such over to their lusts, to their pleasures, to their desires. And as animals, they rush to their destruction. apart from God and apart from the glory of God, man's pursuit is only one thing, my own pleasure. It's pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. And what does God do? He gives men over. He gives women over to the pursuit then of their pleasures. That's what you want? You can have it. And that spells destruction. It spells hell for such men and women without repentance. The devil encourages such. He says to men and women, forsake all standards. Forsake all that you've been taught. Pursue your own desires. Do what you want to do. Do what makes you feel good. And he makes life all about man, all about that woman. It's all about you. It's about what you want, what you can get, what you desire. And therefore, go after it. Don't let anything stand in the way. That's true liberty, is the lie of the devil. There's no holiness. How is it possible then to be holy? How is it possible for us to live in intimacy with God in Jesus Christ? Jehovah God marries you. That's the wonder. That's the marvelous principle that underlies this commandment. You are not your own. You have been joined to Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. Regardless of whether you're single or married, whether you're divorced or a widow or a widower, you are joined to the living God by a wonder of His grace. He's taken you, a sinner, an adulterer, an idolater, one who's guilty of all of the sins that the apostle here lays out in verses 4 and 5. 3 and 4, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, jesting, foolish talking, whoremongers, unclean, covetous, idolater. He takes hold of us. The apostle says, such were some of you, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. To those adulterers, those living in selfishness, those living as spiritual whores, God comes to you and to me and says, you are forgiven. I've washed you. I've cleansed you. I've taken you and I've made you my own. And you belong to me now. And your calling now is to live out of that life that is in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you are holy. Your body and soul are temples of God. And you are now to live out of Him as those who are righteous and holy in Christ. Beloved, as those who are joined to God in Jesus Christ, our desire then is to hate the things that God hates and to love the things that God loves. Our desire is to pursue God's will, not our own will. This is a wonder of grace. The marvelous work of Jehovah God in saving to Himself a people out of darkness and bringing them into the glorious light. Your and my desire is to be holy. Your and my desire is to live unto God. It's to show forth His praise. It's to make known the greatness and the wonder of His goodness and mercy. God so transforms us that your desire and my desire is not my will, thy will be done. God works desire to be chaste, to be pure, to live in the knowledge of my union to Jesus Christ. And to know that what is most important in my life is not what I want. It's not what I would pursue. The way of joy and happiness is in that union that is mine with Jehovah God. What a wonder of grace, beloved. This is the only possibility of faithfulness. This is the only way of obedience that Jehovah God has taken hold of me and He's married me. He's joined me to Himself, and I'm not my own now, but I belong now, body and soul, to Him. Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke of this again and again. It's striking that in the Old Testament, we read of God marrying His church. In the New Testament, the emphasis is on Christ being married to His church. But already in the Old Testament, God spoke of this in marvelous language. Hosea chapter 1 and 2 speak of God's marriage to Israel. God says, I have betrothed you. You are mine. And remember, God then instructs Hosea to go out and marry a wicked woman in order that God might show to Israel an earthly picture of what he's experienced. This is what you've done to me, what Gomer is doing to Hosea. And yet, what did I do for you? What Gomer will do for Hosea. He will take her back. He will forgive her. And he will seek to live yet faithfully with her. That's what I, Jehovah, am doing for you, my people, my Israel. In Ezekiel 16, we have a beautiful picture of that wonder. God's covenant on the foreground. And you're familiar with that chapter? The chapter that involves God finding a child that is left to die, wallowing in its blood, with its umbilical cord still attached. And God now takes hold of that child, washes her, cleanses her, rears her to become a beautiful bride whom he joins himself with in marriage. And then what does she do? She goes the way of a whore. And she goes the way of an adulterous woman, living her life to the fullest with men in the pursuit of pleasure. But God brings her back. God draws her back. God takes her back. And God affirms his covenant faithfulness. And God says, though you went the way of a whore, though you've forsaken me, though you've committed all of these whoredoms, you're forgiven. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You are mine. And that's the wonder of the gospel. God comes to you and to me, who like that whore reflecting the church of Israel, have gone astray. We have committed every sin imaginable. And God says, you're forgiven. I will take you back. I am married to you. And that marriage is an everlasting bond that can't be broken. In the New Testament, there's that emphasis now that switches. And now it's about Jesus marrying his church. Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. But there's no difference ultimately. We know that God is joined to his church through Jesus Christ. Christ is the only possibility of that union. Because God cannot be joined to that which is unholy, that which is unrighteous. In order for God to be joined to his church must be washed. She must be cleansed. She must be made holy and righteous, which occurs only in Christ. And therefore we have in John 10, the two being set side by side. No one can pluck you out of my hand, Jesus says. No one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. To be joined to God, to be joined to Jesus, is the same. Because Jesus is God. Here in Ephesians 5, we read of that wonder in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The point is this, beloved. Jehovah God accomplishes the glorious union of himself to his people in Jesus Christ. And he did that from all eternity through the wonder of election, in time through the cross. And because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ, God has established then highest glory for his children. He brings his bride into the most intimate, glorious relationship that she could ever know of love, friendship, and fellowship with himself. And he makes us so intimately united to Jesus Christ, that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Eve could say that concerning her union to Adam. And you can say that, and I can say that, about our union to Christ. That love of God in Jesus Christ, by which he binds us to himself, is that which empowers us. It's that which controls the life that we live now here below. This is the reason for your living. I have chosen you. I have redeemed you, says God. You are mine. You're not your own. You're not to live in the pursuit of your own will. You're to pursue my will. You're to pursue my ways. And that's the way of joy. That's the way of happiness. Your life is hid with God in Jesus Christ. And that not only dictates then the whole of our life, it empowers the whole of our life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God says, you are my bride. Now live for me. Show forth my praise. Live for my glory. Do not commit adultery. How can we do that? God recreates our bodies and souls as temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit so takes hold of you and me that He makes us His temple. He enters into us and He makes His dwelling within us. And the Holy Spirit then is at work, empowering us to be holy, even as God is holy. The result of that holy union, we are joined in covenant friendship to the living God of heaven and earth. And God gives each of us His Spirit in order that we might live in fellowship and friendship with Him. So each of us, young and old, married or single, widowed, divorced, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we are married to God in Jesus Christ. And our bodies then are not our own. Our eyes are not our own. Our hands are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. And we are called now then to live unto Him. God gives us the bond of marriage as an earthly picture of that glorious union. In 1 Corinthians 7, especially sets forth the important truth that men and women are to marry, not burn. You seek marriage in order to live in obedience to Jesus Christ, to whom you are joined in marriage. You seek a husband, you seek a wife with whom you can enjoy that good gift of sexual intimacy and love, and bring forth the covenant children that God may be pleased to the glory and honor of His name. There may be times when you desire that, but it's not God's will at this time. God doesn't bring anyone into your life. That's God's providential dealing. You're to submit to Him. You're to keep yourself pure as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And look to Him as the one who in His faithfulness knows what's necessary to prepare you for the glory that awaits. Your spouse may have died or divorced you. You don't see a possibility of finding another mate. You're commanded at times to be a eunuch for the sake of God's kingdom. Your relationship to God and my relationship to God is higher and more important than any of my personal desires, any of my personal lusts or pleasures. This is why you pray, and this is why I pray. Not my will, Thy will be done. Lord, give me grace and give me strength to resist my own will, to resist and turn away from my own temptations, and to pursue Thy will, which alone is good. If you are to be chaste in all of life, whether married or single, you need to be living in the consciousness of the wonder and joy of your marriage to God in Jesus Christ. And beloved, this is the truth you need to teach your children. We teach our children from early on, you're not your own. Your body is not yours. You belong to God. Your body is God's. You are not to use it in the pursuit of your own pleasures. You are to live in chastity and purity before the face of Jehovah God. You don't need a boyfriend. You don't need a girlfriend to be complete. You are already married to Jesus Christ. You have the greatest marriage. You have the perfect mate. And you're to live out of Him and to live for His glory. He married you by the grace of election with an unconditional love. And He will preserve and He will keep you. And whether widowed, divorced, never married, that marriage is what is most important in your life. And you live out of that marriage for the glory and honor of your Heavenly Father. Remember too that Jesus Christ was complete without ever marrying. Marriage does not make one more complete than one previously had been. Jesus, complete in all respects. God ordaining that marriage was not necessary for His place in glory. Our fullness, our joy is found in our walk with God. And don't let anything come in the way of that relationship. That's the point of the seventh commandment. Don't let anything stand in the way of your union with God. You belong to Jesus Christ. He's married you. Your body and your soul belong to Him. And now you need to live in that consciousness and show forth His praise. Beloved, the sin is well known, the perversion of this commandment again strikes us to the heart. It's seen in all sexual relations that are pursued apart from God and apart from His glory. And what is the one controlling principle? Lust and pleasure. We remain yet sinners. We remain sinful. That sinful nature yet cleaves to our flesh. And the result of that is we're tempted. We're tempted to walk contrary to God's will. The one who will not live in friendship and fellowship with the living God forsakes God and forsakes His will. He says, no, not thy will be done, my will be done. I'm going to pursue my own will. I know that my union to God should take precedent, but this feels so good, and therefore I'm going to pursue it. I can't pass it up. He gives himself over then to the grossest of sins as he makes his own God, that God of lust, that God of his own pleasure. Thou shalt not commit adultery is the thundering word of Jehovah God to us, his beloved children. No man or woman joined in marriage may have sexual relations with anyone who's not their spouse. Be faithful to one another. That's God's word to you in Jesus Christ. Be faithful in your marriage, even as I am faithful to you. We know the Bible teaches only one ground for divorce, and that is fornication, which is unfaithfulness to one's spouse. And even in that context, the Scripture makes clear in many places that the desire to be reconciled ought to be present. Seek reconciliation. Forgive one another, even as you have been forgiven. The Bible makes clear, even where divorce does take place, there's no ground for remarriage. The marriage bond is not broken. It still remains until death separates one of the spouses. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And the Apostle Paul there is merely echoing the instruction that Jesus gave in his ministry. In Luke 16, verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And so on the basis of God's word, we condemn then all divorce and remarriage as a violation of this commandment. At issue is not simply the fact that they committed one sin for which they have to say, I'm sorry, but for one to be living with another who is not his or her spouse in God's eyes is then to be guilty of continued sin. And Christ commands them, refrain from sexual relations with one who is not your wife, not your husband. Live chastely for his sake, even as spiritual eunuchs, if necessary, and trust that God will give you the grace that you stand in need of. But married couples can also fall prey to consensual adultery. A man and a woman become focused again on pleasure, and that focus leads them into all kinds of other sins then, in which they bring others into the marriage bed. The results are devastating for that marriage. They're not living out of Christ. They're not pursuing His will. Young people, your calling is to keep yourself for marriage. You may not engage in sexual relations with anyone outside of the bond of marriage. This is the command of Jehovah God to you, whom He has embraced in love and joined to Himself. That which rules you is not your passions, it's not your desires, it's God's will. It's the will of Jesus Christ, who is your groom. He's not only your master, But his Spirit is the power that will preserve and will keep you. And where you're guilty, you confess your sin and you go forward, trusting that he will preserve and he will keep you as he alone is able. Those of us anticipating marriage especially need to be careful. The devil is at work, and the devil seeks to bring all kinds of excuses and all kinds of justifications. You belong to Christ. What you can keep from your parents, what you can maybe cover from your pastor and from your elders, you can't hide from your bridegroom. And he who loved you, even unto death, is the one who will preserve and keep you. And you look to him for strength to remain chaste and faithful. Those who are set on the pursuit of their own lusts without repentance will be given over to their sins. We noted that. And we see that today, especially in the realm of homosexuality. The homosexuals boast of the fact of how much pleasure they get, how much enjoyment, how much fun they get. They like to think everyone else is jealous of them. God gives men and women over to the most vile perversions of the sexual union, even that which an animal would not do. Men and women pursue. Men with men, women with women, as Romans 1 points out. Working that which is unseemly, that which is not to the glory of God, but elicits his wrath and his hatred. There's no desire to glorify God. One thing rules them, the God of pleasure. And they pursue their own will. The Bible has one word, repent. Romans 1 is very clear. Those who do not repent have no place in the kingdom of heaven. And that's again stated here. In Ephesians 5, without repentance, there is no place in the kingdom of heaven. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Notice verse 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And even more revolting becomes the abuse of children. We would wish we wouldn't even have to mention that this morning, but let's not be ignorant of the power of sin and the power of the devil. The devil moves men and women over to the pursuit of pleasure to such a degree that they seek out children to molest and to lust them and to abuse them and to use them as that which is for their own good. God's word clearly is, thou shalt not. But as is the case of the previous commandments, this one also gets at the heart. There's more here. He forbids all unclean actions, unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. We're dealing with the heart, not just outward actions. And this, beloved, exposes all of us as guilty of adultery. The devil sets up all kinds of triggers in our lives that entice us and draw us into the snare of sexual sins. He knows your weakness. He knows my weakness. He knows what he can do in order to just draw us, just like that, into the snare of the devil. It's the use of our eyes, perhaps. Perhaps it's this thing that we read. Perhaps it's an advertisement. He knows the buttons he can push. And he's clever. And every day, he's setting you up, and he's setting me up, and he's trying to get us to fall into those sins. And you know how weak you are. You know that you cannot stand for a moment. You know how quickly you give in to those temptations that he sets before us. If we have Snapchat or Tweet or any kind of social media platform, we see how quickly those means can be used in a way to open up the filth of the world. It used to be emails. You'd open an email and all of a sudden there would be all kinds of sexual diversion. The devil at work. It's easy to say it doesn't bother me. It's easy to say, I'm immune to that. I can handle that. I don't give in. Beloved, none of us is immune. We have sinful natures. Don't ever say it doesn't affect me. We are affected. We get hardened by it. We get drawn away from Christ bit by bit, and we get into the pursuit of our own lusts and our own pleasures. And it will affect our marriages. It will affect our relationship to our children. But mostly it affects our walk with God. There's the fantasizing. There's the pornography. There's the taking our eyes off Christ, our perfect groom, and focusing on self instead and pursuing our own will. The music of the world, the dancing of the world. Churches have always warned against dancing. Young people poo-poo that and say, but that's not something that would get me in trouble. Bodily contact, close bodily contact, rubbing one's bodies together is that which leads to, if it's not the fruit already, of lust and sexual sins. Never in history has so much been available with so little seeming consequences. The filth of the world is at our fingertips. And as parents, we stand before God praying for the grace and for the wisdom to lead and to bring up our children in the context of this sin. What do our children have access to? How quickly and readily is it available? And so while we can't keep it from them, we need to guard their hearts. We need to teach them who they are, to whom they belong. Teach them to resist and to turn away and to know the power of Christ to grant them that strength. With all our hearts, detest the same. This is the strongest language possible. With your whole heart, detest this wickedness. Don't give occasion to it. Don't let your eyes enjoy it. Detest it. Verse 3, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Don't joke about it. Don't even mock it. Don't tell sexual jokes. Shout it from the housetops. Show it by your life and your walk. I detest the sexual perversion that I'm bombarded with daily. And while I can't avoid it, while I can't escape it, I find relief in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I find in Him the strength that I need to say no, to resist. And I pray for the grace. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. And beloved, none of us, as new creatures in Christ, may say, but I can't. You are joined to Christ. You are weak, but He is strong. Be honest with yourself. It's not a matter of you can't. You don't want to. Don't minimize the power of God's grace and the work of His Spirit within you. Christ is the one who is able to keep you and to preserve you. He's the one who gives you strength to say no to the ways of sin. He's the one who can get you out of those sinful ruts and give you the grace to pursue the way of thankfulness to Him. He's the one to whom you look. And beloved, none of us can rise up in pride over against others. Ye were sometimes darkness, forsake, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We rejoice then, beloved, in the glorious forgiveness that is ours in God. All cleanness is accursed of God, the Catechism states. The curse of God is on those who take God's good gift and now use it in their own pursuit of their own lust and pleasure. And God will punish such. God will give them over to that lust and that pleasure. And ultimately, God will give them over to everlasting destruction in hell. And as fathers, we warn our children, we warn our sons and daughters of the sexual sins and the judgments that God brings upon them. There's going to be misery. There's going to be shame. There's going to be pain. There's going to be unspeakable consequences with which you're going to live for the rest of your life. This isn't the world's conclusion. This is God's word. When you turn away from God and you turn your back on His will, there will be trouble. But by God's grace, we hear the marvelous word of forgiveness. And we need to hear that wonder of the gospel again and again. Jesus Christ has embraced me. He's embraced me in love. He's married to me. And He will not leave me. He will not forsake me. He knows who I am. He knows that I'm filthy. He knows that I'm a whore by nature. He knows that I'm guilty of the grossest of sins. And yet, He says, I love you. You are washed. You are cleansed. You are not your own. You belong to me. And I will preserve you and I will keep you. And as Jesus said to the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. Live in the joy that you belong to Jesus Christ and walk in love even as He has loved you and forgiven you. In Him alone, beloved, is forgiveness. In Him alone is joy. And we go forward as those who in the midst of the filth and perversion of this world have hope. A hope that's found in Christ, the one who by His Spirit lives within us and makes us His own. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, preserve and keep us. What a joy to know that we are forgiven. What a wonder to know that the sins, as gross as they are, of which we are guilty, are washed and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us that we not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but that we reprove them and that we walk in the way of love toward Thee and toward the neighbor, giving evidence that we belong to Jesus Christ and that by the power of Thy Spirit, Thou wilt preserve and Thou wilt keep us as our faithful bridegroom. Amen.